All righty. Once again, glad you're here this morning. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 16, would you? Luke 16. Luke 16, I'm sure, a very familiar passage to you all. Luke 16, let's go down to verse 19, begin reading there. Luke 16, 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass, when the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember rather that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, and now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us which would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, again, these words roll off our tongues pretty easily because we've read this passage and preached from this passage many times. These folks have heard undoubtedly many, many sermons on the passage, Lord. We pray you might refresh these things in our mind. May it be this morning as if we had heard it for the first time. Certainly, Lord, if somebody is here lost, I pray you might deal with their spirit. We talked this morning in Sunday school about how the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, that they have to start down somewhere around their sins and eternal judgment. And Father, I pray you might impart pure and sure knowledge of these things to somebody here that might not be saved. Father, pray that the Christians here as well might be benefited by these things. Hell is as real a place as heaven, Lord, and is a very real reality for so many millions, even at this very moment. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, very common passage, as you well know. I would bring your attention down deeper into the passage, down around verse 27, where the rich man in hell said to Father Abraham, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. He wants to send somebody from hell itself to go talk to his brethren. Verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. A remarkable statement from a merciful God, right? Abraham will not let him go because God would not allow Abraham to let him go. God is a merciful God. God is a loving God, he says, yet I'll not allow a message to go out of here because if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe the messenger. May I remind you, there was one that rose from the dead. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and yet so many still do not believe. So, the man is still in torment and in distraction enough to argue. Verse 30, he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I'd like to bring your attention to a message never delivered here this morning. Most of us have heard those haunting phone calls from 9/11, the planes that went down, folks calling home or calling 9/11, the process of the very process really of dying, and you hear more or less from the grave these folks that are condemned, we know now, to die, calling their loved ones to say goodbye and so on and so forth. You may have heard, you know, other 911 type recordings like that. Very, very haunting stuff, right? This is almost like that. This is a message where a man literally is in hell, desires Father Abraham to allow him to send somebody back to the land of the living to tell his brethren, five brethren and apparently a father, that he would like to know that he was wrong and this is where they're headed if they follow the same track as he did. It was never delivered. At least some of those 9/11 calls were delivered. This was never delivered. It was not for lack of sincerity. It was not for lack of urgency. It was not for lack of passion or a lack of importance in the message. It was just the fact that the Lord knows the hearts of men, and He knows that no matter what happens, may I also remind you, all kinds of folks throughout the Bible saw all kinds of things, including Israel, on multiple occasions, and they still did not believe. So seeing is believing is not as true as you think, right? He says, the Lord knows the hearts of men and knows that if men will not believe the law and the prophets, Moses and the prophets, if he will not believe the written word, the fact of the matter is, he's not going to believe anything. And no matter what you think, well, I think a message from hell would be a very effective evangelistic tool. And I have to agree with you, except for the fact the Holy Spirit does not agree with you. Now, in that respect, I'd like to talk about that, because think first of all about here this man is, winds up in hell. He had the liberty and latitude for his entire life to try to go win his family to God, to Jesus Christ, by our modern standards. And think about the fact that when somebody dies, everything changes. For one, now if you're saved, you are delivered unto the glorious liberties of the sons of God, right? But if you're lost, notice this guy is suddenly has no platform to speak from. He is more bound. He is more in a yoke than he's ever been in his life. He cannot now reach his family at all. Some would say it's very cruel to not allow this message to get out. Well, you may think so, but again, the Lord knows if somebody will not believe the very Word of God, then they won't believe anything else either. I'd like to also say that it also points to the fact that the Lord has and always will draw the line at the book. The line is drawn at the Bible. You say, no, the line is drawn at Jesus Christ. But you only know Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ that is, from the Bible. The Lord drew the line and said, if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, if they won't believe the prophecies, if they won't believe what is written in the Bible, they're not going to believe. Now, what that points out to us all is something probably that comes up every 10 years or so. The fact that you should believe nothing you hear from or hear about heaven or hell that is not from the book. I don't care if you have a dream. I don't care if the dream is really real. I don't care if you hear from an angel. We are not to believe anything about or from heaven or hell that is not in the Word of God. Believe it or not, the devil is a great deceiver. And about every 20 years or so, I remember back in my childhood a little bit earlier that there was this huge flap for several years about people that had gone to the other side and they had a near-death experience and they saw heaven or they saw hell or whatever else, that sort of thing. Don was a EMT. He knows about some of those things. The fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, you can never believe that stuff one way or another. Some of them support our position, some don't. The fact of the matter is, the devil is perfectly capable of deceiving somebody in death as well as in life. The fact of the matter is, if I expect anybody to be present when a lost guy is dying, it would probably be the devil who could deceive him into thinking he had actually gone to heaven instead of the fact that he was actually on his way to hell. So somebody comes back with this glorious story of a warm, warm light and a real fuzzy feeling, and folks think that that's as good as the gospel. It's not as good as the gospel. It's not the Word of God. So that said, I'd just like to say this message never reached his brethren from a hellish messenger. I may say something more about that later. But as far as sending somebody from hell, from this man's presence in hell, there was never a message delivered to his brethren. Here is a guy with everything to say and no platform to say it. I mean, seriously, if a man is in hell, when somebody goes through some deep, dark trial in their lives, some traumatic, awful event, they write a book. And people buy the book because they want to read about this tremendous thing. And you would think that somebody that could report... In fact, I read a book one time by a lady that reported she had gone to hell and suffered in hell. And then, it was pretty touching there for a while, pretty dramatic. I was still a younger Christian. And then I started noticing she was saying stuff about hell that contradicted the Bible. So I knew to reject what she said. I don't care what her experience was. She may not have been lying. She may have only been deluded or deceived. And that's the point. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to talk to you this morning about a message never delivered. Okay? And a fairly simple outline. Notice, first of all, the place from which it was sent. Okay? Plainly, a message from hell. It was never delivered. It was a message from hell. I would say this. It reminds me to say, hell is a place. Hell is a place. Now, we say that heaven is a place, and indeed it is. I want you to know, hell is not some mystical, allegorical abstraction. Hell is not just a word that's used in profanity to make somebody feel bad about themselves. Hell is not a present state of emotion. Hell is a place. Hell has an address that's just as real as 9754 University Avenue Northwest. It is a place in existence at this moment where people go, have gone, and have been, literally for thousands and thousands of years, right? It is a place made for the devil and his angels. I want you to know it is a real place. And by the way, it is not merely separation from Jesus. I'll grant you it is separation from God. Billy Graham has that part right. But I will never concede by the grace of God to remove the fires, the eternal fires, from hell. Because hell is not just a place of separation. Hell is a place of torment and suffering. The smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever. I'm not just trying to present just a horror story. I'm trying to help folks understand who often, at least in the day and age we live in, try to walk by sight and not by faith. By science and not by truth, not by Bible truth, hell is a place. You know, I'll tell you a deathbed story or two. The lady that attended Voltaire's deathbed said that she would never again be guilty of attending another infidel's death. She said that Voltaire, who had decreed that he would do away with hell in his lifetime, well, he didn't succeed. But she said that he left this life screaming and hollering about the fact that he was damned and going to hell and feeling the pangs of hell at that moment. Whether or not, again, that's true, well, who can say it's somebody's witness? I know this, a guy named Thomas Huxley, who was a rather famous man in his day. He was a friend of Darwin and supported Darwin's theories of evolution and so on. He also was had an impact in education, that sort of thing. Thomas Huxley stood against the Bible, the truths, of course, of hell. There came a day his attendant said as he passed from this life that he got this hardened, bitter, cold expression on his face. And he said only these words. He said,
So it is true. And that's how he left. So it is true.
You say, was he talking about hell? I don't know. I'm confident that Thomas Huxley this hour is in hell and has been in hell for many decades. You know, we have become accustomed and have now seen the fruit of a theology that tinkers with the words of the Bible. And one of the things that is quickly done away with by modern scholars is the fear of God and, of course, a literal burning, tormentous hell. They would have me believe, and you believe, that I need God so very much, and yet when I look at it, I find that if I don't have God by their gospel, there are really no deep, dark consequences. Right? There was one time in World War II, in fact, it was prior to D-Day, on a troop ship there as the soldiers gathered themselves together to invade the mainland. There was an old Tennessee country boy who gathered together a handful of his buddies, and they went and cornered the chaplain. And they demanded the chaplain's answer the question, do you believe in an eternal burning hell? He said, certainly not. So the Tennessee boy gets in his face and says, then we demand your resignation. Because if there's not one, we don't need you. If there is one, we don't want to be deceived by you. I thought that was pretty good. Billy Sunday said one time, if there is no hell, then there are a good many men taking money under false pretenses. Robert Ingersoll was a famous atheist and a famous guy, that an American that debated against the Bible and debated against faith, that sort of thing. Bob gets up one night to talk to his audience there at a debate. As he gets up, there's an old drunk in the front row who stands three sheets to the wind and said, go get him, Bob. We've got a lot riding on you. Ladies and gentlemen, a man in hell has something to say. Again, most of us have been haunted by hearing 9/11 calls and the 9/11 calls in 9/11 2001. And again, those are haunting things to hear. Imagine, at least in our minds as humans, how effective it would have been for his brethren to have heard from his mouth where he was and what hell was like. But the Lord would not allow it. Okay? Because, look, folks, hell is a real place, but you're going to have to believe the Word of God. So, first of all, we talked about the place from which it was sent, or that he at least wanted to send it. Would you notice also the person who tried to send it? Says in verse 19, there was a certain rich man. Okay, he was a rich man. He was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. Folks enjoy reading and hearing about people. The trashy magazines, the pulp magazines, that sort of thing. People want to hear about who's going out with who married who divorced who, and who got AIDS from who, etc., etc. It's just one gigantic soap opera. People have a tendency to want to know about people. All of those folks, all the Britney Spears of the world, have no impact on your life whatsoever. I have two fellows here in this chapter that have impact on your life. Let's go listen to a guy for a moment. Study a guy for just a second who matters to you. First of all, I'd like you to know this guy was a rich man. Now, I would say that there's nothing wrong or sinful about being rich. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, not money is the root of all evil. Right? Bible says somebody that will be rich does fall into temptation and a snare. It does say that Jesus Christ said, it's very hard for a man who trusteth in riches to enter the kingdom. That's hard. Entering the kingdom is not hard. The new Bibles mess up Mark chapter 10, because the Bible, Jesus Christ said, it's hard for a man that trusts in riches to enter the kingdom. Not that it's hard to enter. My point in saying all this, folks, is that here you have a rich man. As far as we can see, his riches never failed him in life. But his riches couldn't bail him out of hell either. Right? This fellow probably was in the lap of luxury, unthreatened, what he thought unthreatened anyway, by most things in life. Most of us live our lives at some juncture or another, wondering where the next money for the next bill will come from and what happens if something happens and that money doesn't come in. What happens if my car breaks down, I can't get it fixed, I can't get to work? What happens then? This fellow may have never had a worry like that, may have never had a trouble like that. He may have felt, because he was safe within the boundaries of his riches, the resort of his riches, he may have felt unthreatened. I can say this. A week ago, when it was 32 degrees here, it's easy to stand outside and not feel threatened by 6 or 8 below. I took the trash out the other night. It had been, 30 degrees a couple days before. And, I'm outside in a T-shirt gathering wood up and that sort of stuff. And then I took the trash out one of those nights that it was dropping down really fast. So it was about 5 or 8 below, at my house when I took the trash out. I'd go out in a T-shirt again. Man, I tell you what, by the time I get the trash to the road and get back in, I'm ready to be in the house. And the point is, you don't feel threatened by Arctic winter when it's 40 degrees. That doesn't mean it won't change. Just because you don't feel threatened doesn't mean that hell's not a danger to you. Right? I often stand out in the summer on a nice summer day, humid and so on, again, in a T-shirt, looking around, and I don't feel threatened by tornadoes. But when the sky turns green and the clouds are whirling about your head, all of a sudden you want to go to the house and go to the basement. Because just because you don't feel threatened right now doesn't mean you're not in danger. Right? This guy was a rich man. By the way, he was apparently a highly respected man. I imagine that as a rich man, he got in a lot of doors because he was rich and because he was well suited. But it's interesting, isn't it, that he got no respect from God. A highly respected man in this life naturally feels like, because he is deferred to by other people, that God will also defer to him. Lord, not a big deal. I'm willing to accept my punishment. Just let me go tell. No. Wait a minute. I'm a rich man. I've been respected my entire life. That's fine. God doesn't respect him. And God doesn't have to respect something that he feels might work and might be best. He was highly respected but didn't get any respect in hell. Notice he was also honorable. There is no ill thing said of this man. Jesus Christ had nothing ill to say, to specify of this man, okay? Nevertheless, he still couldn't get his message out. Look at his company in hell. As honorable as he was in life, as good a man perhaps as he was in life, look at his company in hell. He's in hell with all the rest of the low lives and the very worst of all of humanity, right? Notice also in this respect that he was probably the envy of the less fortunate in life. Yet nobody envies his lot in hell. Think about the fact that this man begged Father Abraham for a single drop of water on his tongue. Now look, I've been thirsty before in my life, and I've never pled for one drop of water. I have sense enough to know that one drop of water is not going to hydrate me and solve my thirst problems. But a man gets to the point of desperation as this man was. He pled for a drop of water. Think about the sadness. Think about the desolation of a man pleading for something that will just give him the merest moment of relief. It's that bad. And the Bible says the Lord said, Abraham said, for the Lord, no. No. This guy was no fanatic. Apparently in life, He probably worked hard, made his money, may not have cheated a single soul out of a single thing. Yeah, the fact of the matter is, when it came the hour that he saw an opportunity, he cried across in verse 26, a great gulf fixed. They were a ways apart. He had to stand and yell at Father Abraham. He had to make a fanatical fool out of himself to be heard across the great gulf. He was not a fanatic in life, but in death and in hell, he was willing to do anything, make a fool of himself, if it would just get him some relief. If he could just get this message back to his brethren, it would at least relieve some of the torment of his mind and heart about the fact that one day he would see his five brethren and possibly his father in this very place. And the Lord said, no. No. This is the person who tried to send the message. In hell, he was just another man. It's interesting, isn't it? Lazarus is named. This guy is never named. We don't know his name. No matter how great a man, perhaps he was a president, perhaps he was a CEO, perhaps he was the coach of the Super Bowl champions. We don't know. Because in hell, he's just another nameless man. He's just another name among the damned. Right? A very believable man in general. He would have been respected in this life, thought highly of in this life. Perhaps a good man as weak as any of us could find. And yet, the Lord would not allow him, who was a believable witness, to come back and send a message from hell. It was a message never delivered. Think about also the punishment. Not just the place, not just the person. Think about the punishment that inspired it. Think about the punishment that inspired it. He said, down in verse 23, he said he was in torments. He said later on that I am tormented. I am tormented in this flame. He went to hell and there he was tormented. So much for the annihilation theory. The Jehovah's Witnesses would believe that death is merely sleep and that you would be unconscious forever. That is not the case. That again is somebody coming to you with a devil's message. I want you to know you will be conscious. If you go to hell, you will be as conscious in hell as Christians are conscious in heaven. Right? So much for the annihilation theory. There was once a Scotch preacher preaching a revival in a certain town. As he walks to his meeting that night from his hotel, he stops by a glass factory for just a little while, steps into the main floor where there is a huge furnace, of course, blaring away, lit, and just blue, just so hot. He steps back in the corner and gazes into the flames for a little while and finally mutters under his breath before turning and leaving, "What will hell be like?" Went and preached his meeting that night. Two nights later, there was a fellow that showed up that came up and grabbed his hand afterwards. He said, "You didn't see me there, but I was there 2 days ago when you came into that room and stood back in the corner and looked into that furnace and said, 'What shall hell be like?' He said, 'Those words have reverberated in my mind as I have stood over that furnace for 2 days, and I want you to know that's what hell will be like, and I don't want to go.'" What will hell be like? What will hell be like? Again, you have a man here that pleads, that begs for a drop of water to be dipped onto somebody's finger and placed on his tongue. I tried this one time. I dipped my finger in water to see how many drops came off. I got about 1.5 drops. I would dip my finger in and it would drop off and then one more would kind of hang there. So at the most, 1.5 drops. Pretty pitiful that someone would plea and beg for that level of relief, that it would be so awful that any relief possible would be desirable. Only 1.5 drops. Ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus Christ is to be believed, and He's the faithful and true witness, hell is real and it is truly an awful place. And you probably know people there. More importantly,
You know people going there. You know people going there. The punishment that inspired it. In our society today, we have almost ceased to commit capital criminals to the grave. In days past, of course, there were beheadings. I don't know that we've ever beheaded anybody, but of course, in the wild, wild west, we hanged people. Firing squads. There came along the electric chair somewhere along the way, and now there's lethal injection. Now, none of those, I'm sure, is a pleasant death, but they are fairly humane and fairly fast when they're done right. The humanists still stand and gripe and complain and moan about the inhumanity of putting somebody to death in any way that we can imagine, even as quickly as we can do it. Think about the fact that were you to step up on the precipice of hell, that you would literally hear nothing but screams and wails of agony. Which brings an interesting thing to mind. If it is that inhumane, how could God be right in doing it? I have argued innumerable hours with people who could not conceive of a God that would send somebody to hell and let them scream in agony forever. Now, I want to say this. I am not going to take anything away from the wrath of God. God Himself in Deuteronomy 32 said that my anger will burn to the lowest hell. God is angry with the wicked every day. I'm not going to detract from the fact that God is angry and that God's anger burns in hell. That much is true. I will say this, if it helps you at all. I will say that the Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. His nature is spiritual. God is a spirit, and the Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. And I will say this, while I'm not going to take anything away from the anger and wrath of God, because I believe that does burn in hell. I believe that's part of what burns sinners. I will say this, the natural man, a man that is not born again, is no more suited to go meet God face to face in His glory than you are suited to be transported immediately to the surface of the sun and stand there and survive. I'm not taking any away from the wrath of God. I believe that's real. I believe God is angry with the wicked every day. I do believe that God's anger burns in hell. But I will say this, a natural man could not survive hell anyway, simply for the fact that he has not the nature to survive. To stand in the holy God's presence, something has to change with you between now and then. The Bible says that if I descend into hell, thou, God, art there. I believe God's in hell. And I believe that part of the issue down there is not just anger and wrath, but part of the fact is that a lost man has not the appropriate change, the spiritual change in himself that allows him to abide the presence of God. So it's not just a mean God. Look, it's a holy God, right? Whether or not you understand fully holiness or not, it is not just a merciless God. He is a holy God, and yes, folks do suffer. Part of that suffering is nothing more than the fact that a natural man has no capacity to abide His presence because of his nature, because of his sin. Everybody writes a book about their trials, about their hardships. Again, we're haunted by recordings of phone calls to 9/11, on 9/11, and so on and so forth. And again, you're tempted to think what a powerful tool it would be if this man had just gotten a chance to get the message back here delivered to his family, and who knows how many other generations. But that's not how God sees it. God sees it that those things have always been true, and you need to believe the words that He wrote. So not only is it the punishment that inspired it, I'd like you to note something else. Notice the prospect that made it necessary. Go down to verse 26. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot,
neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. There is a great gulf fixed. And this message is inspired by a place called hell. There are torments there. This man awoke to find that he was not where he thought he was going to be. I have a sermon that I preached once or twice. It's called The Surprises of Hell. And one of those surprises will be that you are there. If you wind up there, undoubtedly there are going to be many thousands, many tens of thousands, perhaps millions of people who may have dreamed a lot of things about the afterlife. The last thing they ever thought would be that they would actually be in hell burning. I want to say that the message is inspired because this man awoke to find himself in a place he thought he would never, ever be. So, Father Abraham, please, let me go tell them. Let me go tell them that I was wrong, that I am not where I thought I would be, that I've been wrong all along, and that I don't want them to come here. My religion, my trust, all that I built my life on spiritually, it's all been wrong. I was deceived my entire life, and now I'm locked here, and I can't change it, but you can still change. Right? The prospect that made it necessary. Abraham says, no. No, because everything you just said has already been revealed in the Scripture for years and years. The wicked shall be cast into hell with all the nations that forget God. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. I'm not giving you a remedy. This has been written all along. You now have, the message is now real to you, but you are not going back. No. No. I wonder what the fellow was reduced to. I suppose just hoping, praying, that perhaps today his brothers would read the Bible and read through those places that he had ignored so many times. Right? That maybe today they'll read. Maybe today they'll believe. Not only the prospect that made it necessary, the people for whom it was intended. That's pretty obvious. Family. For him it was family. For him it was father. For him it was brothers. And I would emphasize to you again, you probably, most of us probably do know somebody in hell. But you also know somebody that's going there. You can't do a single thing for somebody in hell. No matter how many candles you light, no matter how many prayers you pray, you are not going to affect somebody that's there. But I'll tell you what you can do. You might be able to affect somebody that's going there. And it's not just limited to family. It's limited to friends. And remember that there will come a day in eternity that you know intimately people that died and went to hell. The most important thing that you can do for your own frame of mind is to make sure that you do what you can to do something about it. You can't believe for them. You can't be baptized for them. You may not be able to influence them by forcing them. But you can tell them. You can tell them. One last thing to say. I'd like to consider the purpose in recording it. Now, this is a message not delivered. The word never got out of hell from this man's lips by messenger to his brethren on this day. However, it was recorded. It's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting that the Lord would not allow the word to get out of hell, but he would record it in the Bible. It was added to the context of the canon of the body of Scripture, the evidence, and there it falls in line with all the rest of the unheeded passages of the dusty old Bible. It's just one of those places where God is trying to scare us. It's just one more of those places where there's a scare tactic involved. Oh, it's just a parable. Oh, it's just an allegory. Now, there is one possibility for his brethren. I, of course, have no way of knowing one way or another. Neither do you. But it is possible that while his brethren never got word from hell from their brother, it is possible that they lived long enough to read about it in the canon of Scripture. Now, wouldn't that be something? Here are five brothers. Maybe by now they're up in their 60s or their 70s. Maybe father has already gone and passed away. But the brothers are up in their 60s or 70s. And they have just had delivered to them for the first time after Christ has died, risen from the dead, a Bible. They're still perhaps lost Jews and didn't really believe on Christ. But they've been delivered a Bible, this New Testament thing, this new development, this New Testament of so-called Jesus Christ. And so they actually read it. And as they read along, they read suddenly about this strange scenario where this guy, this rich man, this unnamed man, was rich, fared sumptuously every day. And what caught their eye, perhaps, is the fact that there was a guy named Lazarus who, before their brother died and preceded them in death, there was an old guy named Lazarus that used to lie at his gate and plead for crumbs to fall off his table and so on and so forth. They remembered the dogs licking the wounds of that old Lazarus guy at their brother's door, who was a rich man. And I wonder if, after thinking about it, they had to stop and wonder, perhaps, is it possible, is it even conceivable, that knowing Lazarus, knowing our brother was a rich man, that our brother did die, I wonder if it's just possible that this could be our brother. It's possible that those five brothers read the Bible, and if they got that far and they became convinced that this rich man could have been their brother, that this Lazarus could have been the Lazarus that they knew, well, it's just possible they may have turned. It's just possible that they may have done something about it. In which case, the Lord's word would have been confirmed. They believed the law and the prophets. They didn't get a message from hell, but they read about somebody. I wonder if it's that personal for you. I wonder if you read the Bible from the perspective that what you're reading about in here, that it actually is perhaps somebody you know. You do know somebody in hell, right? How many of you know somebody you believe went to hell? I'm sorry to say I do. Do you ever read the Bible and place people that you know, that you actually realize that you're reading about people that you know, or even better, that you're reading about you? Whosoever will, let him come, take the water of life freely. That's you, right? He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, says Jesus Christ. That's you. The purpose in recording it is that these men might repent and might believe. And again, I can't help but wonder if, as this fellow is down in hell, and he's suffering the agonies of horrific torments at the same time, for some of those years anyway, at the very moment he's screaming and crying and begging and still pleading to come out, to be allowed to come out and tell his brethren set in synagogue, yawning, ready to leave because they're bored by this religion stuff. Is it real enough to you that when you read the Word of God, you place in your mind pictures, names of people that you know that are already there or that are going there? Is it that real for you? That's the reason it was recorded. That's the reason it was not allowed. There was no message allowed to come out of hell. That's the reason it was recorded in the Scripture, because the Scripture is supposed to be more real to you than any experience, than any word you can ever receive from somebody else. The Lord drew the line at the Bible. Let's bow and have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, we come to you this morning. I'm aware that I'm preaching this morning mostly to save people. Perhaps all save people this morning. Lord, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have a vision for these things. We read here of something that's truly horrific. We get a picture of a place, Father, that's beyond any comparison of horror that we can imagine. I pray that we might first of all be truly, thoroughly, deeply, eternally grateful that most of us, by the new birth, through Jesus Christ, have escaped this place. We also pray that You'd make real to us, Lord, that there are people that are there. They have been there for hundreds and thousands of years, many of them. There are people that went there today. There's probably somebody that each one of us knows that has gone there and is there sometime in recent years. For somebody that died this morning and will find their way into the newspaper tomorrow or the next day, Lord, their agonies just begin. There are those that have been there for many years. Pray, Father, You might make these things real to us. We do have a mission here in this life. And among that, part of that mission anyway, is to try to win somebody to Jesus Christ, to save them from this terrible place. May You make it real to us, Father. May it affect how we do things, how we think, and how we pray. Pray, Father, You'd make these things real. Let's remain here with our heads bowed, our eyes closed for a second. I have a little something I'd like to read for you just real quick. There is no way to describe hell. Nothing on earth can compare with it. No living person has any real idea of it. No madman in his wildest flights of insanity ever beheld its horror. No man in delirium ever pictured a place so utterly terrible as this. No nightmare racing across a fevered mind ever produces a terror to match that of the mildest hell. No murder scene splashed with blood and with oozing wounds ever suggested a revulsion that could touch the borderlands of hell itself. Let the most gifted writer exhaust his skill in describing it, in describing these roaring caverns of unending flame. He would not even have brushed in fancy the nearest edge of hell. I'm not all that good with words. I am not all that eloquent at all. That's why often I fail to even try to describe certain things like this, because I don't feel worthy of it. I feel like the words that I would use would be cliched words. But I do hope the Holy Spirit would be real enough to all of us to impart into our minds a real, genuine vision. You know, Brother Mark labors in a country of billions of people, and almost all of those billions are dying and going to hell. You live in a country of over 300 million people. You do realize the vast proportion of those, and many of those just all around you every day, really are dying and going to the devil's hell. Pray with me that we all have a greater burden to try to win somebody to Jesus Christ. It is still God's appointed method to be a witness, to be a testimony, to be a preacher. That is still God's way of doing it. If we could make a DVD, if we could bring in multimedia to make it better, it's never been revealed in the Bible. Still being a preacher, being a witness, being a testimony is God's chosen method. Person by person, man by man, one by one. Father, I pray that You would make these things real to us, Lord. We will one day hear these wails. We will see one day the angels of heaven pitch folks off out of judgment down into a lake of fire. Lord, in that day, I firmly believe that we will weep bitter, hot tears. And Lord, I just pray that You would make these things real enough now that we might do something while we still can. We're surrounded by lost people. There are 3.5 million people within 70 miles of here. Most of them lost. I pray You'd help us, give us a burden Father, give us power. Help us to be able to achieve something for Thee. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open our hymn books for a second here. Let's turn over to number 251. Now, if there is somebody here that's lost, I hope you'll understand your great need. I hope you'll understand the fact that Jesus Christ paid the price for you. That's the reason Jesus came. So you wouldn't have to bear the burden and the judgment of your sins forever. There's a simple choice involved. There's a simple thing that's happening. Either you get to pay for your sins, or you get to accept the fact that Christ already paid for them. If you choose to reject Christ, you can and will go and pay for them all, forever. If you will accept Jesus Christ, He has paid for them. But the price is repentance. The price is faith. The price is humbly, contritely understanding that a man, a better man than you'll ever be, paid the entire price for you. You owe Him everything. Number 251. To not be an almost Christian, huh? I am glad to have an assurance through the words of Jesus Christ. It's not my lot. It's a grand thing. It's grand that we're not almost. It's a grand thing to not be damned. It's a blessing. Let's be dismissed this morning. Appreciate y'all being here. We'll be back tonight at 5:30, about the time the Super Bowl starts. You got a choice to make. Let's pray. Father, appreciate the good spirit here this morning. Appreciate the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Appreciate the words of the living God through His Son, Jesus Christ, as administered by the Spirit. Pray, Lord, as I can't see the needs of everybody here, Father, if nothing else was supplied this morning, may You give us more courage, more boldness, more zeal to do something as Christians for Thee. We do labor in a cold land now. America, that used to be such a warm, nurturing place for a native Christianity, Father, is now a very cold, barren place for it, it seems. We do all that we can to hammer out a place to make the ground pliable, but really the work is Yours. I pray, Father, You'll bless as we continue to endeavor to fill out Thy commission. Help us, Lord, to have the strength and the faith to continue to do it. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning.